Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We are in a series described as Operation Restoration. Operation Restoration. We desire, or should desire, to restore the home to its original foundation, and taking it all the way back down to what God originally intended. And if I can do a little bit of review for those that have not been with us, for those that may be visiting with us today, this is the fourth message in the series, and we'll have just a couple more, and we'll go a little bit beyond Father's Day because of other things that are going on, but I want to rehearse just a little bit with you. Or I guess this is the fifth message. I'm misnumbered there. Fifth message in the series. We've got a couple more. And as we've looked at this, in order to restore the home to what God originally intended, we must go all the way back to the authority of the Scriptures. And we believe that the Bible is supernaturally inspired. We believe that the Bible is supernaturally preserved, and that we also believe that our eyes can be supernaturally opened by the Holy Spirit of God when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. All three of these are miraculous. All three of them are important and are the foundation for what we're going to look at in the series. We must accept the Bible as the final authority. What God says, He absolutely has set forth for us to follow. It's not God says it, I believe it, and so that settles it. It is God says it, and that settles it, whether or not man believes it or not. God tells us the truth. The Bible says, on the theme of truth, God says time and again, I cannot lie. I cannot lie. And so I have chosen in my life to believe an infinite and infallible God. And He has told us His truth. This is not all that God knows recorded in His Word, but it's all that He wants us to know at this time. Are there many more things that we desire to know? Well, sure. But we trust God. God that cannot lie. And so the foundation of this is accepting the Bible as the authority, the final authority. Next, we looked at the matter of God creating. God created man, and God created woman, and God created marriage. There was an original designer. We're not the product of chance. We are the product of a special creator. I'm so thankful that God placed us here with a specific purpose. We know how we got here, we know why we're here, and we know where we are headed because of the Word of God. We then looked at the matter of original sin. In Genesis chapter 3, everything changed. The Bible says that Satan deceived Eve. She partook of the fruit, and the Bible says she gave to her husband also, and he did eat. And the Bible says in the sin of Adam, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says that there's a wage, for the wages of sin is death. And so you and I live in a world that has been cursed by the nature of man's disobedience. Genesis chapter 3. Then when we were together in our previous message on this topic, Operation Restoration, we looked at how man has departed from the original intent. The original intent, as God established it in Genesis chapter 2, was one man and one woman for one lifetime. We walked through the Scriptures and we saw a myriad of different ways in which man has said, God, I know what you designed, but I want to do my own thing. By the way, folks, this has not changed in 2019. Man looks at what God originally intended, and they're coming up with all new kinds of ways to do their own thing. And so we traversed the Scriptures and we looked at all different kinds of scenarios. We looked at all different kinds of matters and we saw these things. Man knows what God originally intended, but man has chosen to leave that original intention. And so you and I are able to look at the effects of man's choice upon society. Everything begins with that individual, and then that married couple, and then that home, and it affects every other area of society. Well, as we went through the Scriptures, it's not a pretty picture, is it? Man's decision to depart from one man, one woman for one lifetime has absolutely had an effect upon all of society. Pastor, I want to get back to the original. I wish that I could say that I'd not messed up or I'd not made mistakes. I'd not sinned against the holy word of God. The truth of the matter is that we start from where we are. We get forgiveness from Almighty God. Wonderful truths in Scripture that find forgiveness at the foot of the cross. If you've never been saved, then today's the day for you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and to have relief from that burden of sin that you've carried all these years. If you, my friend, as a believer, are carrying a burden of sin, today's the day to come to the cross and to have it forgiven. The Bible says Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, there's hope in the Word of God. And that's true for every single person, no matter how bleak it may appear. If we're going to go back and restore what God originally intended, then we must go back and we start with this point. This is our fifth message in Operation Restoration. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and now we start to rebuild what God intended. We know what He intended. We know Genesis 3 and where it all changed. We know the effects of Genesis 3 upon all the world. But if I'm going to reset, if I'm going to rebuild, then what is necessary in this process? What is this next step in restoring marriage and the home to God's original design? Would you look with me in Genesis chapter 2? Look with me at verse number 21. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The matter of restoring the home to God's original intention. I want you to see this morning what is necessary to restore the home. This morning we begin with the role of the husband. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity for me to stand in this pulpit. I pray that you'd guide and direct my thoughts. I pray that I would deliver the message and the truth of God's word and power. I pray that you would cleanse me of sin and fill me with your Spirit. May this be a day that honors you above all here at FBT. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you let me read to you some stats this morning? And I know most of the time that stats go right over our heads. But would you let some of these stats sink in for a few moments? 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of the homeless and runaway children in the U.S. are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of the rapists in the U.S. come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. Clearly, fathers represent a lot more than just a paycheck to a child. They represent safety, protection, guidance, friendship, and I pray, someone to look up to. Now again, I know most of the time we hear stats read, the stats just kind of blow right through and we don't give a second thought to it. And I know that there's no way to get past the volume of information of what is out there in these statistics. And I do declare this morning that if you are from a fatherless home, you say, Pastor, my dad was not there. Again, what is our fact and what is our truth from the Scriptures? There's a heavenly Father that will absolutely step in and fill that void. But nonetheless, America is inundated with a great number of fatherless homes. And it may not just be a physical absence. It could be the dad is living right there in the home, but in truth, he's absolutely absent. We have much to deal with in restoring the home. And I address husbands and fathers first this morning. I want you to notice four things with me today as it relates to the husbands and what God has said to husbands about his role and importance in the home. Again, in Genesis chapter 3, everything changed. Everything changed because of the nature of sin. Think with me about them, think about Adam and Eve before their sin. And they communicated wonderfully, perfectly with Almighty God. But when sin entered the picture, everything changed in their relationship with the Heavenly Father, in their relationship together, in their future relationship with their children. Sin changed everything. But if we go back, men, you and I can look at the Scriptures and we can see what God says is the pattern that we should follow. What should be the steps that I need to take in the home? Now, I can look to my wife and I can say, well, she's not doing her job and therefore it's causing me problems. And that might hold water while I'm here on this earth, but the time will come that I'll stand before Almighty God. And when God holds someone accountable for our home, he's going to look squarely at me. I have the responsibility and one day I will give an account for what I did in our home. Men, let's walk through this together. Ladies, I'm going to let you chime in, but we'll have an agreement between myself and all the ladies that there'll be no elbowing in the service today. I don't want any two-minute penalties called on any wives as they elbow their husbands for failing in some certain area. You'll be put in the sin bin for 2 minutes, all right? That's a familiar hockey term if you don't know what that is. Number one, husbands, leave your father and mother. The Bible says here in Genesis 2 and verse number 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 5, Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 31, the apostle Paul said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Why does this have to be stated again and again and again? Because apparently men don't get it the first time. Is that right? Boy, I had a bad failure this week, folks. My wife was communicating to me the whole time, and why didn't I hear her? Because I had a remote in my hand, and ESPN was on. And she communicated to me about four or five things, and she said, you didn't get any of that, did you? What? You know that is. Don't be on your high horse now. I know there's some others that can sympathize with me. Please, I cannot be the only one. This cannot be a solo kayak. There's got to be some others that will get on board of that ship. And it's happened to you before. How many times do men struggle in this matter of their relationships and recognizing that I have separated from mom and dad, that I might be one flesh with my wife. You know, the relationship between parents and children is the center of all of society's structure. You want to ask yourself, why is society's structure in such disarray? It's because the relationship between parents and children is in disarray. The parents have a responsibility for their child. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But the child has a responsibility to the parent. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's interesting to note, in the last days, perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And one of the significant attributes of that last end times generation is that they are disobedient to parents. I have an obligation to my mom and dad, but in October of 1992, I transitioned from that obligation to my mom and dad that I might be one flesh with the spouse to which I said I do. I can no longer live under the bondage of obedience to mom and dad. Why? Because I'm one flesh with my spouse. Now, do I take counsel from my folks? Oh, yes. Have there been times in our marriage where I did not take counsel from either her parents or my parents and I look back with regret? Yes. But I no longer have that same level of obedience. Why? Because I left father and mother that I might be one flesh with my spouse. The only thing that should end the close connection is the formation of a new family when a man leaves his father and his mother. The parent-child relationship was never intended to be as close-knit as the husband-wife relationship. And to that, much of society will say, ouch! I don't like that, Pastor. You see, the Bible says that I'm one flesh with one person, and that's my dear wife. I'm one flesh with her. God has afforded us a gift. He has given to us two gifts, and they're in our home for a set period of time. But those two gifts will pass through our home, and they will go on, and they will go on. And we'll be left by ourselves once again. We started out with just the two of us. We'll go back to it being just the two of us. But why are more and more couples in their time of empty nesting becoming divorced? Because we are inundated with a society that has become child-centered. And God never intended it to be that way. Now, I'm thankful for what God has given to us and the gifts that have been brought into our home, but they are not the center of the universe. When they came into our home, they adapted to us. We did not adapt to them. On occasion, I'll ask them, hey, where would you like to go for lunch? McDonald's! Okay, I give them that a couple of times, but then the time comes, no, we're not going there. Growing up, Reagan, big fan, chicken McNuggets. Carson, I don't want any chicken nuggets, cheeseburgers, plain cheeseburgers. Dad, we love McDonald's. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Well, as a youth pastor, I was okay with it for a while. But then the time came, I said, I can't take it anymore. But we are surrounded with a society that is child-centered. Now, for some this morning, that may hurt your feelings because you're hearing that possibly for the very first time. But I challenge you to go to the Scriptures. Do not accept my word for it. Go to the Scriptures and find out what God says is supposed to be the central relationship in your home. And it's supposed to be mom and dad because they are one flesh. They're there at the beginning and they'll be there after children depart. The only thing that should end that connection is when the time comes that in our home, and our boys find that special young lady, whoever it may be, and they will look into the eyes of that young lady and say something like this, "Will you marry me?" And hopefully she says yes. And they come to that time where they walk down the aisle and they become husband and wife, and then I say, "Glad to have had you. Praying for you in the future days, because now you're your own home. And you have a responsibility now to her, and she has a responsibility to you. You've left mother and father that you might cleave to each other." The relationship between parents and child, it's the center of all of society's structure. We wonder why structure's falling apart. We can go to the relationship between parents and children. The only thing that should end that close connection is the formation of a new family when a man leaves his father and his mother. But then number three, here we go, the departure of a man from his father and his mother opens a new door of connection to his new bride. It is leave and cleave. It is an attachment of God's spiritual glue. Boy, there's all kinds of commercials today on adhesives. There's all kinds of quick fixes. Anybody in the audience ever use something called JB Weld? JB Weld, you ever use that? Boy, I tell you what, they've got this one setting, and I did it on a Ford Bronco, a 1986 Ford Bronco. I had to repair something in the engine, and so I was going to use JB Weld. And so when you go to Home Depot or Lowe's and you buy this chemical or these cylinders, and you read the directions, and it says something like this. Be prepared for this to work. As I take the two different cylinders out of the package and begin to unite them as one and place it over a hole or something that I'm trying to patch, it doesn't take long and that has welded itself to that metal. And I'm telling you right now, you are not getting it off. When we moved up here, one of the lights outside of our house, it's a metal light, and it just kind of bent down. And it's one of those things where if you try to bend it back, you know what happens when you try to bend sheet metal back, you just break it. And so I told my wife, I said, "I remember this chemical reaction with JB Weld, and I think I can use that." And so I took off the cover, and I went to Home Depot, and I got the same stuff again, and I put it on there because I thought, well, that's going to raise it back up, and it will keep it all together, and it will do what needs to be done. But I'm saying to you folks, if you buy that stuff, and you read those directions, and you bond those two cylinders together, and it's like a putty that you weave together, and then you put it in place, let me tell you something, it's staying. There's no doubt about it. "Well, you know what? I don't like where that is." I'm sorry. It's staying. You know where that light is today? Exactly where the JB Weld took it. That's exactly where it is. Now, you can't see the JB Weld, but it's there. Another illustration of this. Oftentimes, construction workers will take several different pieces of wood, and they'll glue them together, they'll nail them together, they'll screw them together, and they'll form what's called a header. They'll put it over the top of a door, something like this, a window, something along those lines where they have to span a distance. And then someone else will come along and they'll say, "I don't want that window there. I don't want that door there." And so they'll tear it out. And somebody that's cheap in the work crew will say, "I think I can reuse that." And if they don't have knowledge of how this whole thing works, they'll take those boards home and they'll say, "I can reuse those." And they'll try to get them apart. "Oh, it's no problem. I'll just bang the nails out. I'll take the screws out. I'll just deal with the glue and I'll separate them." Have you ever tried to separate two of those because you thought you were going to reuse them? What happens to them? They're eventually scrapped. Folks, we're talking about supernatural God sent JB Weld Maybe that's the illustration I need to use next Saturday when you guys get married. I now pronounce you J.B. Weld, you know? You're J.B. Welded. That's a great illustration. All right? They're separated for a long time. God brings them together into the same package, and then that ceremony will blend them together. Yeah. It's two boards that have been put together to form a header. They've been glued together. They've been nailed together. Done all these things to get them together, and they've been placed up there. And the truth of the matter is that when I try to separate those out, yes, I might get them apart, but they're never going to look the same. And that, my friend, is the way that God intended it to be. Pastor, could you really get the J.B. Weld off that light at your house? Oh, I'm sure I could. But do you know what that light will look like when I get that J.B. Weld off? I'm sure that I could get the 2x4s apart, but do you know what they'll look like? You see, God says to each of us as husbands, number one, leave your father and mother. Now, depending upon the stage of life that you're in, there are many that would say, Pastor, that was never a problem for me. I was thrilled to death to be out. I was so glad to be out from mom and dad and everything was done. I was thrilled to death for that. But you know, we have some 20-somethings and some early 30-somethings. And I'll just say something that's not real politically correct. We have a lot of mama's boys. And so when problems hit the marriage, the first thing they say is, I better go back and ask mommy and daddy what I should do. Well, it's one thing to go to them for counsel and advice. It's another thing to be living under their reign. Because God has said, I want you to leave your father and your mother. Number one, leave your father and mother. Number two, husbands. It's not only leave your father and mother, but number two, love your wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's the same word that is found in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. When the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, it is that agape love. It is the selfless love. It is self-sacrificing. In other words, God said the Father loved you and I so much that he gave his very best. And he turns to us through the Apostle Paul and the inspired word of God and says, husbands, as the Father loved the world and gave his very best, husbands, love your wives. And to that I have to say, oh my, how many times have I fallen short in my love for my spouse? Well, how did Christ prove his love to the world and to the church? The Bible says he left heaven. He left heaven and all that was in heaven. He became a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto the death of the cross. The Bible says he laid down his life. The Bible says he sacrificed his all. The Bible says he loved the world. He loved the church more than anything. And he gave himself and died that you and I might be redeemed. Now again, husbands, I'm looking to each one of us and I'm asking this question. Do we love our wives as Christ loved the church? Well, Pastor, you just don't understand my wife. She's just not very lovable. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. My wife is, she's just the most cantankerous individual. I mean, when the Bible speaks in Proverbs about that brawling woman and I want to be in the corner of the house shop, I mean, that, it's like God knew my wife. Okay, where were you and I when Christ loved us? You see, Christ loved us long before we ever loved him. Christ loved us and gave himself a ransom. Christ loved us in spite of us. Christ loved the sinner, even though he himself knew no sin. Christ took upon himself all of our sin. Our iniquities were all laid on him. He died in our place. He did all of this for us. And then he turns and he says to each of us as husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Pastor, that's a great message. Close in prayer. I'm leaving. My wife asked me to go shopping. If there is a purgatory, it's walking up and down Potomac Mills with no real clear object in mind. It's just the thought, let's go shopping. They made a bad mistake up in the great state of Minnesota. I love the state of Minnesota, some beautiful farmland in Minnesota. But they made a huge error. They built Cabela's 45 minutes away from the Mall of America. If they were smart, they would have built them side by side, so that when you pulled into the parking lot, the husband could say with joy, let's go shopping. And the wife could say, yes, I've come to shopping heaven. In the Mall of America, there's like three Old Navies. Why do you need three Old Navies? It's crazy. But we found this happened to us. We're driving northward on I-35 North, and we come past Cabela's, and it's not just any little small Cabela's. It's a giant one. And I say to my wife, honey, I think we should stop. And she says, sure, you got 5 minutes. She didn't really say that. I'm like, 5 minutes? I'm in heaven. This is awesome. And so we finally get through with whatever I wanted to see there, and we go to the Mall of America. Honey, you got 5 minutes. You can't even get in the door at Mall of America in 5 minutes. The greatest exercise of love, men, is when your wife says, honey, can we go shopping? That you say to her, sure, honey, I am so looking forward to it. And you say that with a straight face, and then you go and do it. That, my friend, is love. I'm just kidding. Man, have you ever picked up the handle on your vacuum cleaner? Do you even know where the vacuum cleaner is at your house? Have you ever come across a sink full of dishes and said, you know what, my wife's had a long day, I'm going to go ahead and load the dishwasher for her? Have you ever thought to yourself, it would be very kind of me to help my wife with laundry? Have you ever thought to yourself, she might enjoy some flowers when it wasn't her birthday? She might enjoy something nice when it's not your anniversary. Have you ever thought, well, maybe there's some things that I could do that would be extra on her behalf? Because I want to express to my wife sacrificial love. Now, wives, don't go home today and purposely fill the sink with dirty dishes. I'm going to test whether or not he's listening to the message. I've left I've left 5 loads of laundry, and I'm going to see if he picks up any kind of an effort and does anything to help out. I don't know the avenues by which you might express love. But I'm confident of this. Every single husband falls short of the expression of love that Christ gave for the church. And so, men, I challenge you, as you've left father and mother, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife. Would you look at number three with me? Husbands, leave your father and mother. Husbands, love your wives. Number three, husbands, lead your family for God. A very interesting statement is made about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 19. And by the way, it stands in stark contrast to the leadership that Lot provided for his family in Genesis chapter number 19. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 19, the Bible says, and this is God speaking about Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Men, we ought to lead our families for God. We ought to lead them in our knowledge of the Scriptures. We ought to lead them in our teaching of the Scriptures. Wait a minute, Pastor, are you asking me to get up and teach a Sunday school class? Not at all. But I'm saying that it should not be the mother's role to be the spiritual leader in the home. The Bible says that that's our responsibility, and it's our matter and role in the home. And men, we too often fall short and we say, "Honey, you take the kids to church. Honey, you read them the Bible story. Honey, you take them to VBS and help them learn those verses." Why don't they see Dad in that leadership role? If you travel with me around the globe, almost without a doubt, as you go and interact with missionaries that are serving on the field, it's interesting to note that they will so often have a great opportunity in reaching the women and the children in their areas. And they will almost inevitably say, "Pray that more men will get saved to lead their homes." My wife has great wisdom as it relates to the Word of God. She is raised in a home with a dad who's a pastor, a mom who's been a servant to her husband and to the churches that they've served in and ministered in. And my wife has learned much from their leadership in her life. When she agreed to marry me, she did not set aside her wisdom and say that, "Okay, whatever you say, I'll follow you blindly." No, she brings so much and has great wisdom and great knowledge, and spends much time alone with the Lord and in prayer and taking in the things of the Word of God. But it's a shame when the husband is not keeping up and not following through. Here's what I often see. If you were to put the husband and the wife on a counter of how they're growing in the Lord, the wife is growing and growing and growing and growing and saying, "I want more, I want more, I want more." And the husband says, "Nope, reach that plateau, I'm good to go." It ought to be that we're growing in our knowledge of the Scriptures. It ought to be that we're leading in the teaching of the Scriptures in our home, meditating upon them ourselves, and then teaching them diligently unto our children. But then it ought to be that we lead in our example of adherence to the Scriptures. It's interesting to note that God said that Abraham would command his children and his household, listen to this, after him. He was not telling them to do something that he was not already doing himself. "Hey, honey, you go to revival. You and the kids need it." What I find is so interesting is that people that are regularly and consistently spiritually fed have little need of major life counseling. But you think about it with me, and let's put it in terms of our physical appetite. If you did not eat for weeks on end and then you tried to show up on a Sunday morning for a buffet and you just gorged yourself with all the food that was on the buffet, would that be healthy? "Oh, Pastor, I've starved myself for 3 weeks leading up to this special time at the buffet." The truth of the matter is that if you're consistently and regularly spiritually fed, Very rarely do you come across things in which you need major life counseling. Why? They're healthy individuals. I didn't say we're sinless, but I believe that we're healthy individuals. Husbands, lead your family for God. Every family that's seated before me is going to run into the bumps and bruises of life. How do you respond to those bumps and bruises? How do you respond to the things that come in? There's not one person that can sit before me and say, hey, no trials for me in the last 10 years. We all have trials. We all have things that we're facing. We're either in the midst of it, we're going through it. We have issues with our homes. We have issues with our children. We have bumps and bruises. We were counseling a couple this week, and as we were counseling the couple, we said to them, look, we are in the same boat. Because our family's made up of sinners. I'm a sinner saved by grace. My wife is a sinner saved by grace. Both of our boys have given testimony of having trusted Christ, but not one of us is perfect. Dads, you need to step up and show leadership for your family. Leadership for Almighty God. Number one, husbands, leave your father and mother. Number two, husbands, love your wives. Number three, husbands, lead your family for God. And then number four, husbands, learn how to improve the care and direction of your wife. If you will turn with me to one passage this morning, it's all the way over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I have you turn to this one passage. It's interesting that God gives six verses to wives and one verse to husbands. I will not make any comments or commentary on that because I have no idea why he did that. But he says in the opening verse, likewise ye wives, and he goes down through six verses. And then he says in verse number 7, and here it is, husbands, learn how to improve your care and direction of your wife. Here it is, verse number 7. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, learn your wife. You know, this is a lifetime endeavor. If there's any spouse that would sit before me this morning and say, yep, been married 35 years and haven't changed a bit. Okay, you probably need to see me afterwards, all right? If you were to go to my wife after the service today and say, okay, Rebecca, you've been married to him for 27 years. Has he changed at all? Yep, sure have. Have all the changes been for good? Nope. Nope, sure haven't. Oh, the ways that changes have occurred. We were dating in college. We wrote cute little notes to each other about all the things that we thought we would enjoy and have fun with when we got married. Have we changed? Oh my. Yes. Changes for good? Well, I think in some areas. Changed, is it for bad? I can count the ways. I know. But God has commanded me to spend my lifetime getting to know the one that I am one flesh with. And he said, men, your wife has some responsibilities, and I've already laid them out here. Peter said this. But husbands, I've got something for you too. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Oh boy. You know, I ought to know my wife's strengths and weaknesses. I had to minister to my wife based upon the way that God made her. I'm going to close with this illustration. I don't think I've told this to you here at FBT. If I have, just bear with it. It's a great story anyway. I made a colossal mistake as a youth pastor. We were on a team trip. We were in a 15-passenger teen church van. We were having a good time. Everything was going great. And my wife, with great relaxed confidence, fell asleep on a teen trip in a church van with teenagers. And she's right in the center of the front row of that church van with teenagers and me driving. We're driving down the highway, and we find in front of us a Mack truck, an 18-wheeler, that was being towed. So the tow truck is pulling this Mack truck, 18-wheeler, and I pulled up right behind it as my wife is sound asleep on a teen trip in a church van. And I communicated with all the teenagers on the church van. We're going to pull up behind this. And when I get right behind it, we're all going to scream. My wife was asleep on a teen trip in a church van. And I pulled up right behind that Mack truck. It was being towed. And we got behind it, I don't know, 20 feet. And at one point in time, I hit the brakes and all the teenagers screamed. And I have been paying for that ever since. You think she was nervous with me driving in a county of 60,000 people down in East Tennessee? Yes. Because we had a lot of curvy roads and everything like this, a lot of mountainous terrain. But then you put us into an arena where there's 60,000 people on our block and six lanes of traffic on each side of the road. And I'll just be frank, I make her nervous. I don't know why. I took driver's ed here. I mean, it hasn't changed that much in 30-some years. But I look back to that, and you know what I say at that? I said, Todd, that was stupid. She once could go sound asleep in a church van full of teenagers with great confidence that I was behind the wheel. Now, no sense in both of us being awake. Why don't you drive? And she's like, no problem, I'd be happy to. I just gave you a real simple illustration. But over my time, I want to know, do I know my wife better today than I knew her on the day we said I do? I believe with all of my heart, all of those stats that I read at the outset of the message would be dramatically different if husbands would say, I do. And they would leave their father and their mother. They would love their wife. They would lead their home in spiritual things. And that they would learn how they can best care for the one that God has given to them, to the one to which they're one flesh with. Let's pray.